We come to reweave the unraveling fabric of community, to reconnect once more with the larger human family, to find once more that place of calm, to remind ourselves that we belong, and to remember what it is we belong to. Let us keep silence in the presence of God. And now we sing. Te whanau a te karaiti, ngā mihi aroha ki o tātou katoa. Welcome to St Andrews on the Terrace on this quite nice morning. It's good to see you all, and we can say welcome back to our intrepid travellers who've been through France and through MIQ, Ben and Lynn. Good to see you back. Tea and coffee afterwards. Through in the hall. May our time together renew our hope. May the stories we hear and share refresh our courage. May the songs we sing lift our spirits. May the words we speak and hear invigorate us. May the presence of others, the sound of laughter, the sight of new and familiar faces renew us in faith. Let us pray. You are our God, and we are your people. We walk a chosen pathway with Jesus, who is our way. We watch for signs of new things in the light of the Spirit of God. God, you give us a dream for our life, but sometimes it seems too much for us, and we become tired and apathetic. Sometimes we become absorbed in small things and fail to notice the opportunities and hope that are set before us. Sometimes we simply do not know what to do in the face of the world around us. Let us remember the people who have taken us by the hand in important moments of our life journey. Thanks be to God for good and faithful friends. They have been a light for our journey, and as palm branches spread on our way, as cups of living water held to our lips, as healing oil poured on our heads, as wise ones for our guiding. In deep gratitude, as we gather this morning, we give thanks for our good and faithful friends. Amen. And we say together the Jesus Prayer. Eternal Spirit, Life-giver, Pain-bearer, Love-maker, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Are there any Rainbow Room kids?
No. Well, we'll just have to light the candle without them. We light the rainbow candle as a symbol of our inclusivity, that everyone is welcome here, and that when they come, there's a special place for children. So we go on to the COVID peace-giving. Nod and wave to those around you and wish them well. And now we sing again.
Thank you.
Things are not always as they seem. We can look at something and take it at its face value, and it can tell us something. But sometimes, when we dig a little deeper, when we scratch the surface or even more, we come up with some gems, some new understandings, something that makes us think and expand our horizons. In the middle of the Hebrew Scriptures, there's tucked away a little book called the Book of Ruth. It's sometimes hard to find, and you have to go to the index to find it. But it's a little book of four chapters that tells a very lovely story. But we have to dig deeper. But more of that later. For now, Pat's going to read the first part of the story.
Ruth chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi loses her husband and sons. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died also, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home to Bethlehem from Moab. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me."
They found themselves in a bit of a predicament. Three widows and heading back to Israel. And they get to the border, and Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back. Don't come with me. Go back and find husbands and have some security." And one of them does, and Ruth doesn't. And she says words that you may remember from the good old authorized version, "Entreat me not to leave you." You remember it's a beautiful little poem. "I'll go with you, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." And so they waved goodbye to Opa and set out, and they get back into Israel and settle down. But then, well, then part two.
Ruth chapter 3. Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a garden redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed me earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning."
Male relatives had an obligation to look after the widows of close family friends. And Naomi decides that Boaz is good for Ruth. He's a relative and he's well thought of. And they had already met. And so she hatches this little plot that she has to watch where he goes to sleep at night in the winnowing shed, and then go and lie beside him and uncover his feet. And it's a very genteel Jewish way of saying that she actually uncovered his genitals. And that gives a different kind of point to the story. And I'll leave the rest for you to sort out for yourselves. But the end of the story is that Boaz wants to marry Ruth. But there's one little fly in the ointment. There is another relative who would have prior claim on Ruth. Naomi still has some family land in Israel, and they make a bargain that he'll get the land if he gives up on Ruth. And so he gets the land, and Boaz gets Ruth. And they get married, and they live happily ever after. We still have to hear the last bit of the story, but I need to do a little bit of background for you so you'll understand what the end part is. You remember in the 590s and 580s BC, Nebuchadnezzar went in and took hostages at first from Jerusalem And then he took all the leadership and anybody who had potential leadership into exile in Babylon. And after the leadership had gone, he destroyed the temple and the city walls and all the infrastructure and left the ordinary people with very little. They were in exile for 50 years, and the ones who went to Babylon didn't actually do too badly. Nebuchadnezzar gave them space and encouraged them to use their skills in trade and so on. And so they made a life for themselves in Babylon, and their children grew up and married and had children. A lot can happen in 50 years, because it wasn't till Cyrus became ruler of Persia and defeated the Babylonians that he allowed the exiles to return. So there was 50 years of change. And when they got back to Jerusalem, they had to start sorting things out. And two men, one was called Zerubbabel and the other one was called Nehemiah. And just as a little aside, Nehemiah was not the shortest man in the Bible. It was Bildad the Shuhite. Get it? No. Bildad the Shuhite? Anyway, back to the story. It's all right. It'll filter through eventually. Back to the story. Zerubbabel and Nehemiah had the job of rebuilding the city walls and the temple and the infrastructure to get the city going again. Also, there was a little bit later, but not much, another man was sent back from, another Jewish man from Babylon, sent back to look after the state of religion in Israel, and his name was Ezra. And there was a lot of concern about how degraded the religion in Israel had become during that period of 50 years. And so he went back to try to tidy things up, so to speak. And he took back with him two concepts that had grown more fully in exile in Babylon. And one was the Sabbath. And he got the Sabbath reestablished in Israel. It sounds very modern, but he had quite a bit of fighting to do so that the Sabbath became trade-free, that people had been trading on the Sabbath, and he wanted the Sabbath to be the Sabbath, the time for people to have time off to think, to do something with their relationships, to keep in touch with one another, and time to worship. So that was the first thing he tried to do. The second was that he was, what had happened, especially with people coming back, they brought back pagan partners. They had married in Babylon and brought back non-Jewish partners. And that had an effect of making some Jewish people less involved in their own religious life. And so he took the step of banning mixed marriages, that if you were in a mixed marriage, you had to break it. If you were still coming back into exile and you had a partner who was non-Jewish, then that partner had to be left behind and you had to come back. It seems that that's happened again and again over the centuries. A very hard and harsh rule, because Ezra was concerned about the purity of the religion. And so it caused a lot of heartache and a lot of ill will and a lot of unrest. Now, listen to the last part of the story, because there's something in there that's important.
Ruth chapter 4. Naomi gains a son. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
And there it is, King David, the great King David, who extended the Jewish empire. And he and his time to the greatest that ever was, has Moabite blood in him. He is not pure Jewish. And so this nice little story has a real sting in the tail. And it appeared at this time in Jewish history. And it was a reminder, a protest, if you like, about what Ezra was trying to do in terms of mixed marriages. He was reminding, the writer of the Book of Ruth was reminding people that the great King David had also come out of a mixed marriage. It was all part of the quest for purity that still goes on. It goes on in our church too. We want a purity of this and a purity of that. So whenever we want absolutes in civic life or politics or religion or whatever, we need to... The story of Ruth reminds us that somewhere in the story there will be a place that will draw us up and say, "Hey, it's a bit late for purity now. You think about it."
For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Thanks.
May we worship with our offering. For the gifts we receive and the gifts we share, for the abundant universe with resources enough and to spare, may our offerings of money and food, compassion and goodwill be multiplied to those who receive them, blessing them as we are blessed to give. Amen. If you have a notice, this is the time and this is the place.
Good morning. I'm Graham Howell, who, for those of who don't know me, I got an email during the week from the DCM, and the Christmas Food Day appeal is back on, but there's been some changes in how they're going to do it. So I only need three people, with me being the fourth, for the Chafers New World, which is near Te Papa. Either 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock or 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock on the 27th of November. So I'll I get inundated by people at tea and coffee, I'll shoulder tap next week. Thank you.
Kia ora tātou, I'm Sue Hurst. I have two notices. One refers back to Jim's mention of traders in the temple. There is marmalade left over from last week, so if you have cash at morning tea, it will be available for sale. And also, today is the day that we have the Exploring Faith group in Conference Room 3 after morning tea, and we'll be looking at the keynote speech from the General Assembly about intergenerational worship. Thank you.
Kia ora tātou, Lindovi. It's very good to be home. I have a little duty to do. While I was away, Sue Hurst did an amazing job of standing in for me, and I just want to acknowledge that, Sue. We were in fairly constant touch. It was great to have you there, Sue. I just want to remind everybody that we have the AGM next week. This is version 2 of the annual report. Thank you to those who sent in corrections and comments and questions. We did pick up a couple of errors, so that was very helpful. Thank you. I don't know whether these are down the back. They are. Yes, Pauline is confirming that. So if you want a version, pick it up. We haven't printed it in final because we're still waiting for the auditor's report, which got delayed because of the lockdown, so hopefully we'll have that. Well, we will have it next week, they have promised, faithfully. So I look forward to chatting with people at morning tea. Thank you.
Orena, I'm Sonia Grose-Petrie, a member here, and I see I've got a clash this morning. I'm not sure that Zoom training is going to be a good competition for Exploring Faith, but anyway, in the green room after morning tea, if anyone would like some help with how to use Zoom as part of when we have services online, if we ever, hopefully cross fingers, don't need to do that again, but if we ever do, Callum has kindly offered to do some training after the service today. I'll be there as well. So if you want to bring your devices and have any questions about how to use Zoom, very welcome to join us. It's in the green room. Bring your cup of tea or coffee and we can go over any questions you may have. If you can't make today, we are running them every week after church this month, so do feel free to come to a session. And my second notice was just to draw your attention to a notice I've got in here about Christian World Service. Over Labour weekend, I did a fundraising walk to raise funds for Christian World Service's Operation Refugee. It's supporting great work that their partners are doing over in the Middle East, and at the moment funds are needed more than ever, especially in Lebanon with their financial crisis and things at the moment. So if you're in a position to help me with that fundraising, I would really love your support. If you're not able to make donations online but would like to do so in cash, please talk to me. I can make sure that I get receipts and things from Christian World Service that way. Thank you.
Good morning. Rosemary Lawrence, I am. And I don't think Pam Fuller Mrs. Rosterwoman is here, so I'm going to take my old hat and remind you, as Roster Rosie, it's going to be tricky this time, telling office whether we'll be here from December to January.
Let us pray. We give thanks today for the narratives from Jewish and Christian writings, stories of human beings struggling with many of the things we struggle with, experiences of being excluded and feeling less than, and experiences of those who stand alongside us, who welcome us and treat us with dignity. We hold in our hearts and minds those in our world and our communities who feel excluded by us, by others, by political and economic systems, by religion. We think of children and young people at school and in the community bullied by their peers for being different. For people living with disabilities who may feel marginalized in the community and in their workplaces. Our biblical narratives are also full of stories of those who spoke out, and we honour the voices of those who protest, who tell the truth, and who challenge us. The young people in Glasgow this week, challenging us all to take seriously the damage to our planet. Those who are speaking out on the treatment of prisoners in New Zealand and calling for the banning of pepper spray use in women's prison this past week. We pray with those who have written in the book that Ju Chow's pilot training will not be affected or interrupted by the consequences of COVID-19. For Marguerite, Gillian's sister-in-law in hospital with a fractured hip. For Palestinians entering the 15th year of siege in the Gaza Strip, and those in the occupied territories denied basic human rights, health, and freedom of movement. In our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of South Korea and the National Council of Churches in Korea. We hold all refugees in our hearts. We pray in particular for those detained for many years in Papua New Guinea and Nauru. We give thanks for progress that has been made and pray that their calls for justice might yet find a compassionate response. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Te Anau Tuiono and Brooke Van Velden, List MPs. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of St. David's Presbyterian Church in Carterton. We close our prayers today with the prayer for St. Andrews. If you are visiting with us, please feel free to make this a prayer for your community as well as ours. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow the way of Jesus, and new bonds of love with people of other faiths. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
St. Andrews is an open community, and all are invited to Christ's table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you've come from and wherever you're going to, whatever you believe and whatever you do not believe, you are welcome to participate in the communion. This is God's meal for all people. At this table, We give thanks for justice, love, peace, and freedom. At this table, we give thanks for friends and strangers together in community in this safe place. For everyone born, a place at the table, we are all invited. Remember the stories from our tradition, how on many occasions Jesus would share a meal with friends, bread and wine, the very basics of life shared in community, how bread would be taken, a blessing offered, and then shared amongst them, and all ate, how some wine would be poured out, a blessing offered, and then passed amongst them, and all of them drank. When they gathered in this way, it was a time of concern, of conversation and celebration. The bread and the wine symbolized human lives interconnected with other human lives and the power of giving and receiving. We remember that on the night before his death, he shared the Passover meal with his disciples and gave the meal a new significance and purpose. May the passion for life as seen in Jesus and in the lives and struggles of many other committed and faithful people then and now enable us to dream and to risk. Together, may we reimagine the world. Together, may we work to make all things new. Together and hope we each have and are called to share. For everyone born, a place at the table. We break the bread for the broken earth, ravaged and plundered for greed. We break the bread for our broken humanity, for the powerful and the powerless, trapped by exploitation and oppression. We break the bread for those who follow other paths, who travel on a different road from us, those who think and act differently, those whose belief system is different to ours, those who see our world through different eyes of ethnicity and culture. Amen. We break the bread for the unhealed hurts and wounds that lie within us all. This is the cup of peace and of new life for all, a sign of love for the community of hope. Come then, life-giving Spirit of our God, brood over these bodily things and make us one body with Christ, that we may no longer be in bondage to the principalities and powers that enslave creation, but may know your liberating peace, such as the world cannot give. Take, eat the bread of life for you, the cup of blessing. We pray together. We give thanks, God, that we have gathered together in this sacred place, that we have been refreshed at this meal. We thank you for each person here, and we recommit to being your community for each other, for our city, and our world. Amen. You can stand again for the call to service. You are sent in the daring of God. You are sent in the intent of God
to bless the world with promise.
You are sent in the longing of God
to bless the world with hope.
You are sent in the love of God
to bless the world with good in you.
You are sent in the reign of peace
to bless the world with shalom.
Go now in peace and in joy to love and to serve, and the grace of the risen Christ and the love of God and the presence and strength and creativity of the Spirit be with you and those whom you love, now and always.